today on Anchored in the Word.
Jesus went to the cross. See, it was his shed blood on Calvary that made the way for us. There was only one way for that to happen. So we know there is no other way. So he paid the price for our sins, and it's about us believing in him. That's what a Christian is. It's a person who realizes that they're sinners. Ten Commandments, you ever broke one of those? If you've ever broken a Ten Commandment, you are a sinner. That proves that you are a sinner. And you need a Savior. You can't fix yourself. You can't change yourself.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord. I know you're with me.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you've sinned. Yet all are sinners and have fallen short of God's glory. Yet, as Pastor Bill teaches today, we can choose to accept Jesus' sacrificial gift. Because of his shed blood, we now have a way to the Father. This way, our hearts can also be changed by his merciful grace. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
But this great multitude in heaven, they're going to be saying, hallelujah, they're all on the same page. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, in heaven, there's not any, is he really in charge? Is he God? You know, nobody questions God in heaven. It's just the natural thing to see him for who he really is. And I think the thing that the people are all excited about in verse 1 is that he's our God. Can you believe this? Look at that. He's our God. And they realize when you come to a place in your existence, when you are living the life that you've been created, really created to live, the way you've been created to worship God, and that is happening in your life. There's nothing better than that. Nothing can touch that. Hence, in heaven, everybody's going to be happy. And they're worshiping the Lord. He's the Lord, our God. Verse 2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. See, God doesn't take it lightly when these people, when entities come along and they want to take help to deceive people to get their eyes off of true worship and what that is. God doesn't take that lightly. And he judges it, and it says here, and what they're celebrating in heaven is not so much they're happy about the people that got judged, because that's not God's heart, but they're happy that he made right, that God does all things well, and he's done this, because they say true and righteous are his judgments. It's just one thing about when you get to heaven. You're going to understand all those questions that maybe you had on earth. Some people say, well, I'm going to ask them. No, you're not going to ask them anything. It's all going to make sense. You go, oh, man. But here, people question God. Why did, if there was a loving God, why did he do it? You know, and those kinds of questions, you know. And here's the reality. Consider this. When you ever ask that kind of question, you're really saying this. If I were God, I wouldn't do things that way. Think about that. Let that sift in a little bit. If I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it a different way. I'd do it this way. Be careful with that one. Well, you know, Satan, the one behind all these false religions and everything else, you know, he was the originator of that idea. And Isaiah chapter 14, this is called the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, he says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If I were God. That's what Satan wants you to believe. By the way, it's nothing new. He did that, and he got Adam and Eve to buy into that, right? Later. You know, if you eat of that fruit, you can be like God. So true worship goes on in heaven. And he does all things well, including judging. He meets out just the right judgment. You know, if God didn't judge, he wouldn't be righteous. If he didn't deal with sin, he'd be a liar. And he wouldn't be righteous. He has to deal with sin. Eventually, it will be dealt with. Because he says he's judged the great harlot, that's the one world religion, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 10, there was a group of people that said they came from under the throne, it said, and they were saying, Lord, how long? How long before you avenge our blood? They got killed by this one world religion, by this, they were martyred for their faith. And God said, and they're saying, how long, O Lord, before you judge them? And he said, you just wait. Wait some time. You have to wait some time. Here we are. In those previous verses, and what's being pointed out is God meted out the judgment on these people, that he avenged their blood and the servants that were shed by her, the blood, you know, all these things, the bloodshed that we see through time, and it's happening today, it's being shed, even though it's not the one world religion, you could say, but it's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not Antichrist, as we know, capital A, but the spirit of the Antichrist, John told us, is already here. It's already here. And God's going to deal with it. All these things, all these wrongs, he's going to right them eventually. Someone say, well, what's he waiting for? Listen, he's got perfect timing. We're on his timetable. He's not on ours. He does all things well. He's above criticism. We do him a great disservice, and it's really a dangerous thing to criticize the living God. Verse 3 says, again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And I want you to know something. They're making an observation here that this judgment that happened to the great harlot, that one real religion is, when you think about smoke that's going up, it's permeating it. People are seeing it. People are understanding that this thing took place. You know, when you see a big fire, and you can see the smoke, you know, the smoke points to a fire. So this idea is being talked about by these people in heaven is that God made a statement. You know, God made a statement. And remember, these things are yet future. We're talking about things that haven't happened yet. But he made a statement, and he wants the world to know that. He wrote it down in the book, this statement that he made. But I want you to know something about God. And we'll see here in the next verse. And God's people, even though they point out the judgment that had happened, they're recognizing God is making a right judgment, but they don't sit there and laugh at, stomp on the dead bodies of, or whatever else they would do with the people that were judged. Because that wouldn't be the heart of God. His heart is that none would perish. And he's not happy about people that are separated from him forever. And he doesn't want us to be that way either. But look at the 24 elders, what happens in verse 4. And the 24 elders, they're the ones that are around the throne in heaven there, and the four living creatures, we've heard about them, they fly around the throne. They fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. In other words, the judgment that was meted out brought glory to God because they saw his wisdom in that and the fact that he dealt with things. He does all things well in his time. They weren't focused again on, I'm glad that she got judged. You know, it wasn't about that. That's the heart of hate. Their focus is on the Lord. And I want to tell you something. To have the right perspective about terrorism, terrorist, or any other thing that is wicked and evil going on in the world, you have to have your perspective right with the Lord. That's the key. And then you'll see everything. Christians aren't supposed to bury their heads in the sand and pretend like things aren't happening. But if you stay close to the Lord, you'll realize you'll get a heart for the lost. You'll get a heart for the wicked, even the wicked people. Jesus said, you don't return evil for evil. You overcome evil with good, love, God's love. Because he doesn't want us to have hearts of hate towards people. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And there will be judgment on the sinners. It could be by a government judging them, but they will be judged. Verse 5 says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God. Now they got it in different, they said English now, right? Instead of saying hallelujah, it's like, praise our God. All you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So that's the word for anyone. It's this idea of living a life. That's what worship is, okay? Living your life in a way that you just praise the Lord. Whether things are going great. Hey, it's easier, isn't it, to praise the Lord? It's almost like the praises of the Lord's come out when the things are seemingly, things are going our way, right? And then sometimes it's harder. It's a sacrifice of praise when sometimes, but listen, this is what we know if we're Christians. We have to believe this, and we know that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Even though they're not all good things, but they're working together for good. That's not a promise for everyone. That's a promise for the child of God, the one who loves God. So we can praise the Lord in any situation. You know, we shouldn't be a woeful people. We can change our woe into worship because we know what to do with it. God's doing something in this. We don't know what it is, but we can praise the Lord in it. In any situation, you can praise the Lord. It's a choice that we make to praise Him, to worship Him in the situation. Even before we see the outcome, the end of it. That's what they're doing in heaven. They're praising the Lord. Verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters." Every time I hear that in the Bible, I think of this. I think of this picture in my mind. You might have your own. You know, water makes sound, right? It does. Southern California, years back, I remember sitting on the beach. It was at night. And I was sitting back from the water. But I'm sitting there, and the waves are coming in. And they're going, and I could feel the sand just, you know, shake, and the sound, this deep, deep sound of just the things, you know, the waves crashing. Man, the sound of many waters. It was loud, and it was powerful. And the great multitude, it said, sounded like that. And the sound of mighty thunderings. Now, you know what that is. If you've never heard that sound at the ocean, maybe you have here at the Jersey Shore. But when a deep rolling thunder, you know, you hear that sound. And it's like the whole universe is shaking when that happens, right? I mean, everything about you is just shaking. And that's what it was like with this multitude in heaven. And they're saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." This idea of all-powerful, this being that's all-powerful, He's in charge. See, in heaven, they know who's in charge. That's a good thing to know. You know what I mean? It'll save us a lot of pain and a lot of worry. You know, I mean, the problem with man is he thinks he's in charge. I'm in charge. That's the self-life. You're in charge. And half the time, you think your life's just going great. You know, but then you realize one of these days, I'm doing a terrible job of this. I'm not a good God at all. And you want to give your charge of your life over to Christ now. You see, that's what coming to Christ is. You're not just getting saved. That's a big part of it. But you're also saying, "I want you to be my Lord and Savior," right? It's not just one or the one and then the other. It's Lord and Savior. I want you to be in charge now. I want you to run things now. Why wouldn't you? He's all powerful. Why wouldn't you want Him in charge? Why do you want to be in charge? That's a bad decision. For you to be in charge. But there, everybody in heaven, they got it all. He reigns. God reigns. He's in charge. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Ah, now here we hear about this. The marriage of the Lamb. Did you know lambs get married? Yeah. Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this idea of marriage. By the way, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're betrothed, married to Christ. You see, in the ancient days, they had a thing called a betrothal. And a betrothal was when there was a decision made that these two people are married. They're going to get married. And when they become betrothed, it's like they're married. Now, there's no consummation. There's no wedding ceremony yet. There's a period of time in between that. They could be 3 years old and be betrothed. All right? Arranged marriages or whatever. But the idea is we are betrothed to Christ, but the marriage hasn't happened yet. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that's coming. That's going to be a glorious time. Now, God uses, in Ephesians 5 and other places, He talks about this idea of the husband and the wife and the picture that it is of Christ and His church, right? You know that in Ephesians 5. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why it's really important to God, this idea of marriage and the definition of marriage that He's defined, what it is between one man and one woman. And of course, Satan, he's wanting to undermine the picture. It's a picture that God has given of Christ and His church and what's going to happen in the future to the body of Christ or the believers. They're going to they're betrothed to Christ today, and there's going to be that consummation when we're having that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's yet future. That's an event that's going to happen in the future. But to pervert the idea of what God's made marriage to be, you know, Satan is trying to pervert that picture, to get our eyes off of God. That's his tactic. Get your eyes off of God. He's happy about getting your eyes on yourself, getting your eyes on him and anything else. But what his goal is to get your eyes off of God. And he's doing many things in these last days to try and make that happen to people. But it says in verse 7 that the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's time, right? Those of you that have been married, maybe some of you more recently than the rest of us, but you realize that you have a date and you're marching towards that date and a lot of planning goes in front. And then, boom, the time has come, you know? That time has come. And I get, from my position, I get to see a lot of those things happen. And I tell the grooms, I said, now, when you see her for the first time, when you see your wife for the first time, it's going to be a special moment for you. But I'm saying, I want you to think that there's going to be this special moment coming in time where we're going to see Jesus face to face. And we are the bride, and we're going to see him face to face. That's going to be a special moment for us. That idea, because marriage on the earth is a picture of, a foreshadowing of what's to come. There's not going to be any marriage between a man and woman in heaven. Some, oh, you know. Unfortunately, some people might be happy, but there is marriage. You are tracking with me. All right, good. But there is marriage in heaven, and it's the church and Jesus. It's better marriage. Believe me. It's marriage is the way it was created to be. And that's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. Marriage on earth is just to be a foreshadowing of that. But now the time has come. Verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready, the church has made herself ready. Think about this idea. How many weddings have you been to where the bride just kind of rolls in? She looks like she just got out of bed. Like she rolled out of bed and came to the altar. I mean, none. You're laughing because there's none, right? I mean, it's just the opposite of that, man. I mean, it's the nails, the hair, and only the Lord knows what else in between there, you know? And they're never on time. So it's, you know, you start the day before and they're still working on it the next day, right? I'm not making this stuff up. So there's a lot of preparation, right? And just, you know, dressing up the bride. And so the idea is here, that's something you can think about, you know, getting yourself ready for that day. See, the thing is, we don't know when that's going to come. You know, at least the bride knows which day it's going to be. You know, I can start the day before, you know, whatever. But it's, I know it's probably a lot more before that, okay? But for us, we don't know the day. We don't know. But what he's saying is you need to be ready. You need to be dressed in righteousness. You need to be ready for that day. It's going to happen. It's just a question of when. So it says, his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Speaks to his righteousness. Clean and bright. You see, God wants us, when he comes, when that time's going to happen, he's going to want his church in fellowship with him. And it says here, by the way, I want to read on, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, the saints, of course, are Christians. That's what he's talking about. Not some group of elite people, elite Christians. This is Christians. When he uses the word, the New Testament usage of that word means Christians. And so what is being said here is that the fine linen is the righteous acts. In other words, their behaviors, the way that they're living, their lives. It should be in line with God's will. Now, it's not your righteous acts that save you, right? It's not righteous acts that save you. That's what religion teaches you. Some religions, you, if you do what's good, you can earn your way to heaven. You can earn your way to whatever. No, that's a lie. We're sinners. Saved by grace, the Lord God Almighty sent his son Jesus to die on that cross because we couldn't do it. Jesus said it in the garden, didn't he? Lord, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, the cross, if there's any other way, then... And we know that there wasn't any other way because that prayer wasn't answered. Jesus went to the cross. You see, it was his shed blood on Calvary that made the way for us. There was only one way for that to happen. So we know there was no other way. So he paid the price for our sins, and it's about us believing in him. That's what a Christian is. It's a person who realizes that they're sinners. Ten Commandments, you ever broke one of those? If you've ever broken a Ten Commandment, you are a sinner. That proves that you are a sinner, and you need a Savior. You can't fix yourself. You can't change yourself. Change made or wrought by man is temporary at best and only surface. It doesn't go the most important part, the heart part that needs to be changed. Only Jesus can do that. But what we can do is believe in what he did on the cross. And that's what becoming a Christian is. You see your need for something beyond yourself. You see that you're a sinner and that you want to be saved. You want to be changed. And you look to someone else to do that work for you. You look into Christ, the only one. The one that God sent. And some people are doing it in other ways. Well, I look to Muhammad, or I look to Confucius, or I look to Buddha, or whatever. You know, the beautiful thing about being a human being is you can choose who you want to worship. You have the choice. God's given it to every human being. The animals, they've been programmed. Instincts and things like that the animals have. The people are different. You can choose who you want to worship. You're going to exercise that choice. But God's telling us, you need to choose Jesus. He's the true one. So he says, they're arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, if you really are saved, there should be a changed life, right? That's what's being said. You should be different. You should notice a change in your life. Verse 9 says, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen on that? Yeah, that's right. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, this is an angel that's talking to him right now. And so John, getting caught up in this moment, he falls at this angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Misdirected worship. John is 90 years old at this point. 90 years old. He's been walking. He's the last living apostle. He's been walking with the Lord all these years. A man of God. A very spiritual person. And here he is. He gets in this moment and he drops down. He's going to worship this angel. And the angel straightens him out. No, no, no. That's wrong. Misdirected worship. Eyes back on the Lord. Have you ever done that? I mean, in different ways. Not angels. Listen, before I was a Christian, one of my idols that I had, amongst other things, was sports, all right? Played the sports, I watched the sports on TV, I grew up that way. I mean, you know, everyone, particular ones, football, basketball became the big one, you know, the big one. So much so that I was at the altar all the time. I mean, seriously, just about all the time. It kept me out of trouble, I think, in some ways, but it became really important to me. I had a picture of Magic Johnson with me next to him. You know, you have to be part of it, right?
Thanks so much for joining us here on Anchored in the Word. It's such a blessing to bring you this sound Bible teaching every day. It's our prayer that Anchored in the Word is being used by God to further the growth and discipleship you're already experiencing at your church. Perhaps you're listening today and you don't have a home church. The messages you hear from Pastor Bill here on Anchored in the Word are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Coastlands. So, if today's message has blessed you and you don't have a home church, please join us for worship. For more information, log on to anchoredintheword.com and follow the link to the church website. We encourage you to join us next time as Pastor Bill continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. To learn more about Anchored in the Word, Pastor Bill, or Calvary Chapel Coastlands, log on to www.anchoredintheword.com. There you'll find helpful tools that you can use as you study God's Word. Again, our web address is anchoredintheword.com. Social media is such a big part of our lives these days. We encourage you to visit our Facebook page and become our Facebook friend. Log on to anchoredintheword.com and follow the link to our Facebook page. Or you can always give us a call. Our phone number here at Anchored in the Word is 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. And don't forget to place a marker in your Bibles and join us again as Pastor Bill continues teaching through the book of Revelation.